Good evening, everyone. It is a distinct privilege of mine to be able to address you tonight, to be invited to do so by ARPA. Ruth and I have the utmost respect for the work that both ARPA Canada and Oxford are doing, and we do try to keep you in our prayers, and we certainly promote your work in our congregation and as much as possible in our area. The original idea for this address actually did not come from the invitation to speak here tonight. It actually stemmed from an entirely different subject about which we were thinking, and that is evangelism. And nevertheless, the theme of tonight, building Christian networks, certainly, though born elsewhere, as I thought about it, certainly applies, as I hope you will see in a moment, to the work that you are doing, that we are doing as ARPA. I'd like to begin by reading a small passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, as he does also in the book of Romans, speaks about the church as an organism and particularly as a body, and how God sovereignly distributes gifts and abilities and opportunities to the body of Christ, the church. So beginning with verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one members, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." It may surprise you, I'm sure it will surprise you, when I say that the election results that we just encountered as a nation are encouraging to me. And I say that because, not that I agree necessarily with the political positions of the Liberal Party or the Parliament, that they will enact the kind of legislation with which we would agree. But what took place in this election makes it very plain that the role of the church, the role of you and me, the role of ARPA Canada and like-minded Christians is now very much central and focused. In other words, even though, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, we do pray for our elected officials and we want to continue to encourage them to do what is good and right in according to God's word, nevertheless, the one entity that God has always used for the changing reformation and renewal of cultures and societies has been his church. So the way I look at it, in the way I suggest we look at it, is the recent elections here in Canada are, may I say it this way, marching orders for the people of God to be more, not less, engaged in our culture, in the battle to win hearts and minds for Christ and for holiness. Now, how do we proceed? Because I was asked by ARPA to reflect a little bit on the election, and I've just done so briefly. But what do we do now? How does ARPA, how do we as churches, how do we as Christians address what the situation that we're facing now? First of all, as we always ought to do, let's lay down a couple of biblical principles in order to have a foundation from which to begin. Because of time constraints, I'm not about to begin an exposition of the passage that I just read, but let me simply say that in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12 and elsewhere, we are taught clearly that the church is comparable to the human body. It is made up of diverse members who are gifted by the Lord in diversities of ways. And in fact, when we get to the individual verses of the passage, Paul first says that one Spirit provides sustenance to all of the members of the church. That's verse 13. He says that diverse gifts are given to each of the members of the body of Christ, Christ being the head, from which flows through the Spirit of God what is necessary. Those gifts given to various members are also administered by one Spirit as well, he writes. In other words, how those gifts are put to use, how they are coordinated, is not in the first place an effort that we do as people, but that God actually superimposes his divine and grand plan that stems from all eternity to use very weak people like us by the Spirit, he says, in order to administer these gifts to his glory and to others' goods. He even goes to the level of the individual deeds that we do. He says the very working out of these ministrations are by the Lord, verse 5 and 6. And so all of these things, he says in verse 7 by way of summary, are given by the Lord, are directed by the Spirit of God, and he says they are done for the profit of each person. Two more points the Apostle Paul makes in subsequent verses after that section. First of all, each member of the body of Christ is necessary. That means no matter how insignificant we may think that our part, gifts, or efforts may seem to be, there is no member of the body of Christ that is a vestigial organ, that has no purpose. God will use every single one of his people to good purpose. In relation to that, Paul warns us to say, therefore, to others who are doing work alongside of us, I have no need of you. In fact, he has constructed his church in the same way he constructed a human body, and that's interdependent membership, so that everyone contributing the gifts they have make up an interdependent organism. Secondly, and it's interesting that Paul points this out, he says those members that seem the most feeble are often the most necessary. So the things that we would consider powerful, obvious, receive the most exposure in the public view are not necessarily the ones the Lord uses the most to effect his purposes. And so each and every person in the body of Christ is not only needed and gifted and directed, but also is blessed by the Lord, no matter how little or great their gifts may be, with usefulness. We go from that foundation of Scripture to first a basic sense of what this topic is about. What do we mean, therefore, about building Christian networks? As I said, the genesis of this topic was actually in consideration of the subject of evangelism. And in order for us to follow the train of thought here, let me begin with that subset of the larger topic and just explain how Christian networking works in the scheme of this chapter. Before going to how perhaps ARPA could be a part and is a part of this grand scheme, let's start a bit smaller. If I would say the word evangelism, typically we might think of an individual approaching someone else and presenting the gospel. Whether they do that in words or by means of a tract or a book or some other means, that's typically what we think of as evangelism. But when we think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, is that all he did? Did he simply present the gospel to everyone and that was the extent of his ministry? I think all of us recognize that there was more to what he did. He addressed people's physical needs, for example. On some occasions, he provided food for the hungry. He even provided drink at a marriage feast that was running low on beverage. And so the Lord Jesus not only dealt with the gospel publicly, sometimes to multitudes, but also to individuals like the woman at the well, but he did these other things as well. Now, if you take that picture of what we typically call evangelism, imagine that same person who perhaps is graced and gifted to present the gospel to a stranger, to someone unchurched, to a relative who's an unbeliever, but then that same person who has those gifts and callings being surrounded, being fortified by others. Let's just say that person who I'm approaching with the gospel is in need of affordable housing. Or let's just say they lack employment enough to sustain their family. Or maybe they're clueless when it comes to finances. Or need a great deal of help with regard to parenting skills. I don't think any of us would expect one individual to possess the gifts and understanding to provide all that that person might need. Wouldn't it be encouraging for that person doing the evangelism to be surrounded by, backed up by, to have ready at hand, as it were, a number of individuals with whom he could connect that person so that he not only receives the gospel, but also necessary information from Christians to enable that person to live a wholesome life, to address needs in addition to the spiritual need. Wouldn't it be, on the contrary, discouraging to that person who's just been evangelized if what we do after presenting the gospel is what James warns us not to do? And that is basically to communicate, be warmed and filled, and be on your way. And I'm afraid that as we enter into post-Christian culture, which we clearly are doing now, these seemingly mundane acts of humanitarian service are going to become increasingly important. It's quite common knowledge that in the culture we live in, a mere act of kindness, selflessness, is almost rising to the level of extraordinary. And that's precisely why many of our mission endeavors can conjoin word and deed together, where we bring the gospel, but we also address the needs of people. First and foremost, because Jesus did. Secondly, because Jesus redeems both body and soul, and he ministers to both. And so should we. Now, maybe someone in your church is gifted to bring the gospel to other people, feels called and has the grace to do so. Maybe somebody else is more familiar with finances or has contacts in the housing realm or knows to whom to turn for such needs. Maybe there's a couple or two or three in your church who would be wonderful to direct this person to or to direct to this person about child-rearing skills that are needed. In summary, wouldn't it be wonderful if each member of our churches was willing, as the Heidelberg Catechism says we should be, quote, to promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may. So that's a little picture of building a Christian network around evangelism. how about building a Christian network involving ARPA? Maybe this is part of the presentation that's a little bit more germane to why you're here, and maybe perhaps generates greater interest. Let's just imagine for a moment that a few neighboring churches actually banded together to do the very things I just described. Not too many years ago, it was rather unlikely that that would happen unless those churches joining together were not particularly fussy about things like doctrine and worship and holiness. Those sorts of churches seem to be able to band together just fine, but those of us who are rightly more particular about such things have tended not to be collaborative. In this respect, ARPA has actually been a marvelous leader in this endeavor. I can think of no other organization like ARPA Canada, and we are now recommending it to our American counterparts in the churches in the States, to model something after ARPA, where now you have an organization that has a surprisingly broad number of Reformed and Presbyterian churches and denominators cooperating in an organized effort. So that is very encouraging to my wife and I, for sure, as recent immigrants to this country. Now, even within ARPA, we are seeing things, a branching out, a reaching out to related organizations, such as We Need a Law, that focuses rather exclusively on abortion-related issues. So there is something of this cooperative effort along these lines. However, it would be inappropriate for me, or I think anyone, to suggest that ARPA broaden its mandate or scope beyond the work that you do. Your clearly defined purpose, as your website, and as was mentioned earlier, equipping Christians with the tools they need to be a light in Canadian politics. And I can just imagine, just looking at the financials that were presented a moment ago, limited budgets, limited time, limited staff, limited volunteers. It would be difficult, even if you wanted to, for ARPA to branch out beyond the work that they're already doing. Furthermore, there is, I've noticed over the years, cooperation between ARPA and related organizations. We saw that taking place, for example, in the 2014 God and Government Conference in Ottawa. It's my understanding the same thing took place with other organizations at the Manning Networking Conference in 2013. However, it seems like both in the United States and in Canada, that has been about the extent to which networking has taken place. And if you would look at that picture on a schematic of the needs of our culture, what's happening is, and by no intended purpose, you have an organization, let's say, addressing the political realm and the issues of the day from a scriptural perspective here. You have crisis pregnancy centers there. You have We Need a Law over here. And you have various organizations working in their sphere to address different aspects of need in our culture. But could you imagine the impact, the witness to our culture, if these ministries, as diverse as they may be in their mandate and in their work, would begin to link together so that you have the supporting churches working in cooperation with groups like ARPA, CCBR, We Need a Law, working in conjunction with crisis pregnancy centers, youth centers, so that any one group would be able to quickly communicate to any person the wide range, the wide spectrum of Christian ministries to offer a more fulsome response to those with whom we have contact. So what we're not saying is ARPA needs to do more than what they're doing. What we are saying is if ARPA, and we'll talk about exactly how this might be done, could be able to begin one at a time, contacting, bridging, communicating, so that churches, people like myself, pastors who receive requests for this or that or something else, might have ready at hand access to a whole plethora of different organizations and perhaps individuals that address a wide range of needs. So at an event, let's say that ARPA is hosting, among other things, let's say the topic of euthanasia comes up and somebody comes up to the speaker afterwards and starts talking about the crisis that their family is in and how they're looking for answers. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in a moment you could access your data bank of contacts and direct this person to a real number, a real person, somebody who is well trusted, both theologically and also with regard to that skill area that you could direct them to. Or let's just say when you approach a member of parliament, let's say about abortion, imagine the witness, the impact, to be able to say honestly, with proof, I am not only representing the ARPA chapters throughout Canada, but we stand here in collaboration with X number of crisis pregnancy centers, with X number of physicians, with how many thousands of church members spanning how many denominations. We can say that now, but without initiating these contacts and forming these bridges of communication, then we really can't say we represent these people as a whole. Now, the inverse would be true as well. When an issue or question arises, then any one of us receiving that would be able to direct that person to any number of knowledgeable people or organizations we know and trust. Could you imagine the impression that would be on a person all of a sudden realizing that so many of these organizations who minister to people in so many different ways actually collaborate together? They would then no longer see the face of a church, of an organization, of a denomination, but they would begin to see a little more clearly the body of Christ as a whole. And if ever our culture needed an alternative to what our culture is offering now, a united front in these specific ways. We're not talking about grandiose ecumenicism. We're talking about each member of the larger body using the gifts and areas of expertise God has blessed them with together. Now, what are the practical implications on a large scale? I could just imagine you sitting there, you are a worn out, just re-elected ARPA board member thinking, I am so busy as it is. I can't imagine even beginning to do anything like what's being suggested. Well, where would we begin without absolutely overloading people who are already overloaded? May I suggest the first place we begin is prayer. But not our prayers. The prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. We are right now as a denomination in quite close contact with the Free Reformed Churches. We are discussing the possibilities of doing more things together and perhaps, if God so directs, at some point to actually merge. That's not for the front page of the Gazette or for the Canadian National Post. But that's just something that's been in the works for a number of years, and we'll see whether the Lord brings that to pass or whether that's not to be. But the reason I bring it up is in many of those conversations, reference has been made to our Lord's prayer in John 17, particularly these words. He prays to his Father that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And then particularly this part, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The world knows nothing, quite frankly, of our unity as Christians, as believers, in the invisible church. In fact, Scripture tells us the exact opposite. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So they cannot discern the invisible spiritual unity that binds all believers to Christ and all believers to one another. But what can they see? They can see visible manifestations of that invisible unity. The unity they will perceive is what they can see, one that can be seen among us. And isn't it remarkable that Jesus says, the world seeing such manifestations of unity will be led to believe that the Father has sent the Son. Who would have ever connected those two things? Now the converse is true too. If the world sees division and lack of collaboration, lack of manifestation of unity, the world, why would it believe that the Father sent the Son to preside over a hopelessly divided house? Now, if we go from that remarkable thought and prayer to our own situation, that should lead us to prayers of our own. And first and foremost, that we might have a heart and a mind that actually embraces what Jesus prayed for. Namely, a visible, tangible networking of Christians of diverse abilities and administrations conjoined for the spiritual and temporal profit of others. It happens to the best of us, and it happens to the rest of us, that we tend to live in our churches and in our organizations in such a way that they become parochial, focus so much on what we are doing that we actually start to lose perspective about that the people out there, the people who quite honestly just voted in a liberal government, they need to be surrounded, confronted at every turn by a Christian influence strategically located, strategically gifted by the Lord, strategically connected by the Lord into one body. Otherwise, the danger has been and will continue to be what we have tonight. Oh, ARPA, they do this, and we write our check, and we send it on, and they're taking care of that part. And, oh, the crisis pregnancy centers, they take care of those people, will come to the fundraising dinner, and that's the end of that. And so you have all these fragmented ministries who are not connected in tangible ways except perhaps once or twice a year. Now, can we bring that down one further level? Lest those of you who are already exhausted by what I've said are ready to throw in the towel completely. Let me just, where we are, scale of things, talk about these collaborative efforts. Can we begin tonight, in addition to contemplating Christ's prayer and praying for wisdom and discernment ourselves, can we perhaps think of one organization, preferably local, that you know and trust, who might somehow, even if it's tangentially, somehow do something that's related to the work that you do. Now, that doesn't mean they're doing the same work that you're doing, or that they're doing work that's kind of like what you're doing. But those who provide practical solutions in a Christian manner for things that concern us here. And could we perhaps reach out to them to make sure we know them, to introduce them to us, to build a simple bilateral contact? And if they're ready to hang up on you at the suggestion of that, you might just give them a copy of a recording of tonight's presentation. Can we simply say to them, we would like to be a resource for your clientele, and then present to them what it is we do, the areas in which we work, and then ask them, we would like to know better what you do and how we in our work would be able to refer people to you who need what you have to offer. Secondly, we need to do a much better job as churches building one-at-a-time liaisons with the same organizations here and there so that we have access to these links. So when the phone calls come in, we don't just look within our own congregation, but we might be able to refer people in other churches and other organizations that we now know and trust how we can better work together. In that way, even here and now, we would like to, as a church, a local church, reach out to you tonight and ask, how can we as a church family better serve ARPA? How can we promote your work in a better way? How can we assist you or bring the word to others? And what can we do to help or support the work that you're doing? One thing, I think James just touched on it at the beginning. We happened to be in a conversation with our member of provincial parliament, Early Hardiman, some time ago. And he told us that the easy mail route, at least in Queen's Park, is not particularly effective. He said when they get mass emailings, even if they are edited somewhat one from the other, they tend to disregard them. He said, but written letters or typewritten letters or word processing, you know, whatever means you use to generate a personal letter with a real signature, are read on the floor of Parliament's proceedings. And sometimes one after another are actually placed in the record after they've been read. Now that's somewhat time consuming. ARPA, I'm sure, doesn't have the time to do that. But here's where we can, as churches, assist you. Perhaps forming a committee to be able to draft guidelines or to take the ones that you have on the website. And then let us try to motivate people to write letters. And if you can have 6, 7, 8 congregations in this county doing some of that ourselves, that might mightily impact what's going on in the halls of Parliament. We were told by that Mr. McKenzie and Mr. Hardiman the exact same thing. They said, if the people at home do not raise their voice by means of these communications, nothing happens here. He says, lobbyists come and go, and depending on their influence, they may or not get support. But if the voters express their views, particularly in writing, signed letters, that gets heard, especially if in numbers. And that's just one tiny example of how we could perhaps collaborate with you to help you do your work and to help us be good stewards of the influence we have as voters. Finally, as, if God prospers this, as we piece together a Christian network, if I may call it that, let us never forget, ever, our total dependence on the Holy Spirit. And the reason is obvious. We cannot affect changes in people's hearts and minds. We can bring things to their attention, but we can't convince them simply by reasoning, or we might for a while. But then their surroundings and circumstances, their culture drives them in another direction. So we need the Holy Spirit, and that means we need to be praying. Furthermore, we also, and may I suggest, to ARPA to ever and again keep the Word of God visible in every issue. Now, we are in a culture where that's repugnant to people. The idea of imposing a standard greater than the cumulative effect of people's thinking. But it must be done, because the Lord clearly says in His Word that the gospel, and by extension the Word of God, is the power of God unto salvation. We cannot change hearts. We cannot hope to do so without the Word of God. So that means in the work that you're doing, in the work that I'm doing, in the work of a crisis pregnancy center or any other organization that wants to affect the culture. I recall years ago sitting in an airport reading an article that has never left me whenever I get near a topic like this. He said, picture our culture as a gigantic tree with many branches. One of the branches is pornography. One of the branches is abortion. Another branch is euthanasia. He said, what I am observing, this writer said, is Christians climbing on this grand tree, trying to saw off this branch and saw off that branch. But he said, that was never the work of the church. The work of the church is to attack the trunk of the tree with the Word of God. Because when you fell the tree of a person's life, all of those issues go with it. If a person is changed by the power of God, all those issues begin to find their right place. Whereas we might, in fact, in our wildest dreams, end up with legislation that outlaws all abortion, but whose heart have we changed? The people who were willing and ready to do that are no different because of legislation. So I'm not saying don't try to influence the legislative process, but always incorporate the Word of God in everything we do unabashedly, praying that the Lord would use it. And that should be our message as we collaborate with other Christian organizations. The Word of God and the Spirit of God alone can make our work successful in the truest sense of the word. I want to thank you for the opportunity to address you. I do pray that the Lord gives you the stamina, the perseverance, the joy in serving Him in the way that you're doing. And I do pray that the good work that ARPA Oxford and ARPA Canada is doing may continue to be done to the glory of His name and also to the welfare of our fellow citizens. Thank you.